come now to the Word of God. We want to look at the book of Philippians this morning. If you can go there with me, please. The book of Philippians. You have Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians just tucked in there in the New Testament. It's a wonderful book. We have been looking at it now for, I think it's the fourth week. And we want to really pick up where we left off just last week. We're coming to verse number 3, chapter 1, and the verse 3. And let's just read a couple of the verses here right now. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye also are partakers of my grace. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And we'll end our reading there. We want to focus on those verses this morning as we keep making our way through this marvelous book of Philippians. Let's bow, please, together. We're going to have a word of prayer. And as always, you pray that God will speak to you through this message, that God will make these verses so applicable and so helpful to your own situation today. Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we bow down before thee. The words of the hymn, Lord, still ring in my mind, hail the incarnate deity. Bow down before him who is God in flesh. Jesus, his earthly name, Christ, his title. There we have Jesus the man and Christ the God, united together to become Jesus Christ, the Savior of all who trust him. And Lord, as we bow here this morning, we're glad to be in your house. And we pray, Lord, that our worship will be acceptable to thee. Lord, you're the one that's made us. The one who lay as the babe in the manger, so long beforehand, was the one sitting in heaven who commanded the light to be and there was light, who called the very world unto being, the seas to have its boundary, the animals to move, to swim, and then you created man. Then, Lord, man fell. And yet we see, so long after the creation, we look again in Bethlehem, and here we see another great creating work of God, where God becomes man, the same one who made all things, humbled himself to become a man, that he might save the very people whom he created, but sinned against him. Lord, what marvelous grace, what incredible love, that God should so love us to do this marvelous deed. Lord, as we come this morning to consider the scriptures together, Lord, this book is so important. Lord, we seek to understand the truths in this book. Lord, this is the key. This is the help that we need. And so, Lord, today, open up our hearts and mind just to grasp some of the truths contained in this passage of thy word. Bless it to us, Lord. Help us to be changed by it. Heavenly Father, we know, for your word has said it, that where two or three are gathered, Lord, you have said that you will be there in the midst of them. And we love, Lord, this great reality, that Christ would dwell amongst men, even now today, the unseen guest, the listening ear. We bless thee, Lord, thou art concerned about the human race which you've created. And you said, Lord, you'd meet with us when we meet together. So, Lord, help us now. Help preacher and hearer alike. Give us a good time in thy house. In Jesus' name we pray. And, Lord, even already, thank you for giving help to those who have read. And our sister who played. We're glad, Lord, of your favor. Help us now. Do us good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. The book of Philippians, which we've been looking at now for the past few weeks, this book of Philippians leaves the reader in absolutely no doubt whatsoever that there is a God. You can't read this book and be left in any doubt about that. And when the Bible talks about God, it's not talking about some deity up in the sky somewhere. Some God who's away out there in the distance and has nothing to do with us. No, not at all. Instead, we have a God who interacts with us. A God who intervenes. And of course, you know, we should know that because here we have God sending his son to Bethlehem to be born that he might live and die for us. So obviously we don't have this God away out there who doesn't care about us. Rather, we have a God who's very interested, so much so that he would send his only begotten son. And so instead, therefore, of having this abstract deity up there in the sky, what we have is a God who loves us and a God who takes us and changes us. He transforms us. And that's what happens in salvation. God gets a hold of us and he genuinely changes you. And I'm sure for those of you who are saved, you can testify to that. God changed you. If you're unsaved, you can look at other people who have been saved and you can say, yes, that person was changed. Why? Because God did a work on them. God transformed them. And you see that very truth, the fact that this God who's in heaven works amongst men and changes men. You see that so clearly in the very first word of this book. What is the first word? It's a name. And it's Paul. And you remember a couple of weeks ago, we dwelt upon that. This man was always known as Saul. He was the man who mingled with the Pharisees. He was the man who was proud of his name. He was called after King Saul. And then God changes him. And instead of mingling with the Pharisees, he leaves that hypocritical group. He leaves them and he goes around all the world preaching the gospel, not to Hebrew-speaking people, to Greek-speaking people. Therefore, he introduces himself as Paul because he's been changed by the grace of God. Now, here's the point. Here's a man who was a persecutor, a hater of the church, Saul, whom God saved, and now he's interested in telling the world about Jesus Christ who came to save sinners. Only the gospel. Only God could do such a magnificent work in an individual to change him to such a drastic degree. We don't have a God who doesn't care. We don't have a God who's not interested. We don't have a God who sits in heaven far away and never looks. No, we have a God who changes men and a God who can change you by the gospel. So then, Paul, being a new creature in Christ Jesus, he was different. And he was different because God gave him a new heart. God gave him a new disposition. God transformed him. And because the heart is different, he begins to think different. And this is the great truth in this book. Because he's got a new heart, the head begins to work differently. It changes. And so the Apostle Paul, with a new heart, thinking differently, the Holy Ghost uses him to write the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians certainly has a multitude of wonderful and marvelous truths. But most definitely, it's a book which is, well, it's a lecture. It's a sermon. It's an example on how we should think, how we use the brain. And so maybe I could put it this way. It's a manual on thinking right. A manual on thinking right. We all know what a manual is. You buy anything, you get a manual with it. But is this not the problem? When you buy a product and you get the manual, where does the manual go? In the cupboard. Maybe in the bin. Isn't that right? And listen, God has saved us. Let me liken that to the product. God has done something, saved us, and here's his manual, the Word of God. So let's not throw the Word of God on the shelf or somewhere else. Let's pick up the manual and see how this salvation works. And one thing that salvation brings, it brings a new outlook on life. It brings a new head with it, where you change and you're different, even that your thinking patterns. So, as we work through this book, you will see, as you read through the book of Philippians, you can almost see Paul's heart beating. That's the way I would liken it. This book just pulsates with emotion. It just pulsates with affection. It's full of it. No books like it in Scripture. Let's look at three words here very quickly as we begin our consideration this morning. Look at verse 3. The second word there is thank. I thank. He's a man who's thankful. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you, always making request with joy. He's a joyful man. Look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. So he's got confidence. There's three kind of emotions straight away. Thankfulness, joyfulness, confident. And let's just get them before we go too much further here. You think of what it is to be thankful. Thankful means you appreciate what someone has done for you. Give you a gift. They do you a good deed. You're thankful. You should be. What's the complete opposite to being thankful? Demanding. All right? Demanding. And demanding means when someone does something for you, you'll keep on demanding more. And you're unsatisfied, unthankful. And straight away you can get the idea of this book. The godly mind should firstly be thankful. Thankful to God. Thankful even to your fellow man round about. There should be this just thankfulness, as it were, oozing out of you. Not demanding. Not selfish. Not always me, me, me. The second emotion there is that of joy. Verse 4, he says he makes request with joy. And again, joy is not hard to explain. It's that, well, maybe actually when I think about it, it can be often misunderstood. Joy is very different from being happy. You know, you can be very much lamenting or sad inside in your heart. And yet you may go out with people and you may meet with a few friends or come into church and there's a happiness. You might have a laugh or a smile or shake hands and good to see you or whatever. And there's a happiness there, but there's still a sadness in your heart. You see, happiness is kind of the more, shallow is not the right word, but happiness is more that expression. You can see happiness, but you see joy. Joy is something way deep in the heart. And we talk about joy. You can be full of joy, yet maybe nobody really even see it. It will bring forth happiness for sure. But listen, your world can be tumbling down. You could be thrown into prison and still have joy, just like the penman here. He's in prison. Paul, historically, is sitting here in prison, and he's writing this story, this letter. And what does he say? He's got joy. You see, joy is something deep within the heart, within the soul. That's what joy is. And the third emotion there in verse 6 is that of confidence. Being confident of this thing. And the opposite to confidence is being afraid, fearful. All right. So I just want to point them out from the very outset. These are the three emotions which Paul sets out at the very commencement. Now, let's look at verse 3. All right. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And all that means is every time that Paul remembers the Philippian church, he thanks God. Is that clear? Let's say someone comes to him and they mention the Philippian church. And as soon as that thought of the Philippian church comes into Paul's head, there's thankfulness. That's what it means. So every time he remembers about them, it brings this thankfulness to his heart and mind. And before we look at the context there, let me just make three observations on that, all right? Do you think anybody would ever pray that about you? Do you ever think that someone might sit down and pray? And if you're brought to their mind, they'll always thank God for you. Oh Lord, thank you for whoever you are. Thank you for their goodness, for their kindness, for their love, for their counsel, for their support, whatever. Do you think, honestly, does anyone ever sit down and pray that about you? I thank God for you. The Philippian church were that kind of company that Paul was thankful every time he thought about them. But furthermore, do you ever pray that about anybody? Do you ever sit down on your hands and knees and you say, oh God, I thank you for somebody? Or maybe you're a very ungrateful person. You're not thankful, but you're demanding. And always looking, always desiring, always wanting. Never being happy, but very, very selfish. Listen, that's a sin. And God makes it clear here there ought to be a thankfulness. And do we spend time thanking God? May it be for parents. May it be for children, friends, whoever. Are we a thankful people? And then the third little observation here before we get into this text is this. Do you ever feel that way about God? That every time you hear the name of God or of Jesus Christ, every remembrance you have of the Lord, it births this thankfulness. When you hear the name Jesus Christ, I hope it's not a swear word to you. I hope it's not something you say when something heavy drops in your foot. But rather, every time you hear the name of Christ, of God, Jehovah, the Lord, automatically there's a thankfulness in your heart. Thank you, O God, for your goodness, for your grace, for everything that you have done for me. Praise God for everything that he has done. And so now let's look at this verse in its context, all right? Because the Apostle Paul here is specifically talking about a particular group of people, the Philippian people. And he says about them, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I remember you, I want to give thanks for you. So Paul is thanking God for the people of the Philippian church every time he remembers them. Now here's the thing. Thankfulness will do what? If you're being thankful, if you're sitting down and you're thanking God for something, what will inevitably happen to you? You'll begin to feel joyful. That's just a fact. All right? If you were to sit down and be thankful towards God, thankful for what he's done for you. You're sitting, you're meditating, you're considering all the good things that he's done, primarily this time of year that he gave his only begotten son. And the more you exercise thankfulness, it will bring this wellspring of joy into your soul. This is a reality. And so you sit down, you thank God forever. Maybe blessings in your relationships, all right? Relational or financial. Or spiritual, or whatever. Whatever you give thanks to God for, it will bring forth a joy in your heart. And that's why Paul says in verse 4. We'll read verse 3 again. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He's already thankful every time he thinks about them. So is it any wonder then that when he prays, he's filled with joy for them and prays for them joyfully. Men and women, I want you just to see the emotions, the mind of the Apostle Paul here. And the reason I want to emphasize this is because this is the way God would have you to think. Dear believer, God has designed you. And it is, he's interested in you. That's unquestionable. The same way a father is interested in his child, and he wants to govern his child, to teach his child how to think right. How often have you ever heard
How often have you heard this? You go into a toy store and there's a wee kid and the kid's crying, "I want that, I want that." And the dad and the mum will turn around and say, "You have about 10 of those at home. Be happy with what you have." All right. And that's so often the case. A kid will always want what they don't have, even though they might have 10 of them at home. All right. And the father or mother will be there to try and steer them and how to live and how to be thankful and how to just appreciate what they have. And this is the very nature of the book of Philippians. God is instructing you on to be, just to be thankful, to be glad of the things he has given you. He has given you his son. He has offered salvation. He has made you. He is giving the blessings that you enjoy. Oh, people, be thankful. And as you sit down and you act thankfully towards God, joy will flow. This is the mind of God for you. Christianity is a genuine blessing. We can be very caught up in all the things we don't have, and even hardships and whatever. But there's so much to rejoice in if we could just see it. If only we could just see the multitude of blessings. What's that wee hymn? We know it so well. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one and it will surprise you what God has done. And that is so true. You'll never count God's blessings. So then, God would say, be thankful and be joyful. Let's just go back to the context here now. Why is Paul so thankful? And why is Paul so full of joy about these people? Well, verse 5 helps us with that. Look what verse 5 says. For your fellowship. For your fellowship. All right. So, here's what Paul's saying. I thank my God for you. I always pray for you with joy because of your fellowship, because of your friendship, because of who you are, what you've done, how you've been a blessing to me. That's what Paul's saying. He looks at the Philippian church and his heart is just overwhelmed as to how they have acted towards him, all that they have done for him. He's thrilled at their fellowship. And now the word fellowship, you understand what that means. It's the complete opposite to isolation. It's the complete opposite to loneliness. I must say, God did not design us to be like little islands, okay? God didn't design men to women to isolate themselves. He made man and woman. And humanity is wired to fellowship, to interact, to a friendship, all right? To interact, to help, to encourage, to sharpen one another, to stand together for the cause of the gospel, for the glory of God. This is what God's design is. To be a unit, an organic whole, a body, standing together. Just a few observations on this idea of fellowship. Fellowship is something which adds richness to your life. What's one of the ways of torturing a person? It's to put them into isolation, to lock them away on their own. It's a form of torture. It's a form of rebuke. It's a form of punishment, all right? And therefore, fellowship is the very opposite. It is a blessing. Of course, there's a balance. I say this a little bit humorously, but seriously, don't pester people. The balance. Fellowship is a good thing. Fellowship is a blessing. But it's like ice cream. You get too much ice cream, you'll be sick. All right? So be careful. You need to apply wisdom. Fellowship is a blessing of God. But don't think, because it's possible to be like a sponge, where you're just drawing all the time. Okay? You're wanting people around you for your needs and for your help and to support you. And I think being a sponge, that's not really the idea here. Fellowship is a ministry. And it's you interacting with the other people. And it's you helping. It's you sharpening them as they sharpen you. It's an interaction thing. It works both ways. This is the idea. And this is why Paul is so thankful and full of joy when he thinks about the Philippian church. Such was the richness of their fellowship. Such was the pleasantness of his time with them. this time of year, and I'm thinking very much on the secular aspect of this time of year, okay? And Christmas time, secularly speaking, is that time of year to give lots and lots of gifts, and give things, all right? And I just wonder, at this time of year, have we kind of got into the very difficulty that the Pharisees get into? Remember when the Lord spoke to one of the Pharisees and he says to them, you know, you give your parents a gift and it releases you of your responsibility. And God rebuked them for how they were not honoring their parents. And I wonder, is secular Christmas just kind of like that, where you kind of give people a gift because you can't be bothered with the fellowship? We were just thinking about this at home this week, actually. Or last week, rather. You see, I'll illustrate this way. If you're a parent, I suppose, especially if you're a grandparent, so I'll take the grandparent. If you're a grandparent here today, what would you prefer? For your family to be with you and spend time with you? Or another pair of socks? I'm serious. You know, maybe your grandchildren or children might say, hey, you know, real sorry, can't make it round today, but here's a pair of socks. It's not much interest to you. You'll take it, you'll throw it in the drawer with the rest of your socks and be lonely, all right? But this is the aspect. Paul is rejoicing in the fellowship of God-given gifts. This is a very important thing. Let me dwell for a little minute. This idea of fellowship made Paul full of joy and thankfulness, all right? And believe it or not, fellowship is one of the key, if I can put it this way, one of the key medicines to deal with sadness. I'm sure you've heard of the condition, SAD, seasonal affected disorders, where people, when the daylight hours are getting less and less and there's lots of darkness, and they feel very sad, and that's just the condition which is recognized out there. It's called SAD, seasonal affected disorder. And come with me to 1 John. Here's the reason I'm telling you this. 1 John gives the cure for such a condition of that sadness, all right? It's very practical, the Word of God. 1 John and the chapter 1. Now read very closely with me. We'll read verse 6 as well. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have, here's our word, fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So that's about the gospel. If you say you're saved, you say you have fellowship with God, yet you walk in a sinful, ungodly way, God says, listen, you're telling lies. You're not a believer. Then verse 7. But if we walk in the light, there's the first part of the cure. It's a compound cure, okay? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Look at those three. The first one there is light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now let's just think about it for a little minute. What does that mean? If you're walking in the light, you know, well, duh, you're not in darkness, all right? That's the idea. And if you're walking in the light, it means you've nothing to hide. Here's the idea. If you're someone who you like to live in the darkness, you prefer the darkness because the darkness hides your sin. You like, as it were, the closed door. You don't like fellowship in case your sin is exposed, all right? This is the idea. If you want to, as it were, close off and cut off the whole world, it's because you like darkness. But if you're someone who does love the Lord, you'll want to be in the light, as it were. And if you're in the light, you're with Jesus Christ. That's the idea here, all right? And automatically, you can see how that would cure anybody. This walking in the light, not harboring all this sin, but forgetting the works of darkness and pursuing the light and the things of God, all right? The verse goes on. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's often discussed. What does that mean? Fellowship one with the other. Well, who is the other? Is it talking here about the other people in the church? Or is it talking about God? I would say yes to both of those. Here's the whole point. God is saying, if you're walking in the light, you'll have fellowship with the people of God and with God.
That's the key to fellowship. And then the third thing is, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Because you might be in the light. You might be walking with Christ. You may be a believer and love the Lord and you rejoice in that. But you still sin. That can get you down. Well, no. God says he cleanses you from it. Here's the work of God. You harbor your sin. You hold your sin. God can release it from you all. That's why he came into the world. Christ Jesus came into the world that he might what? Save people from their sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, his death, the very blood that he shed, is what cleanses us from all our sins. So please go back to our book of Philippians right now. The book of Philippians. And those first few verses, I had intended in dealing with verse 5 at length, but we'll not get to that right now. Or verse 6, rather, at length. I will just briefly say this then. Let's read verse 6 together. Being confident of this very thing, all right, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We'll not have time to exegete that verse. I'll just focus on that second word, confident, there. Okay? Paul's confident. And confidence is a good thing. It is. Confidence is a good thing. If you're crippled by unsureness, if you're crippled by fear, etc., that's a burden. If you're always nervous, if you're always fearful, that's a real burden. But Paul's confident, all right? Not cocky, there's a difference. He's confident. But here's the more important thing. What's he confident about? Is he confident about himself? That's not what he said. Is he confident in his looks? Most definitely not. Paul was ugly. He says that himself. All right. In his much words. Was he confident in his preaching ability? No. He says himself he was a very poor preacher, very bad voice. So what was he confident in then? Well, read the verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's confident in God's work of salvation. That's the whole purpose of this verse. He's not cowardly. He's not fearful. He's not wondering all the time, is there a God? Am I saved? Is this true? He's dead confident. And that's a beautiful thing. Can you see, therefore, men and women, this certainly is how God would have you to think, to be thankful, to be full of joy, and to be confident in what he has done, and to be confident in God. Can you see how this would completely transform any individual's life? And is it any wonder, then, if Paul's thankful and full of joy and confident in his God, that even though he's locked in prison, completely irrelevant. He's going to be staying in prison, still thankful, still joyful, and still confident because of who his God is. Men and women, do you lack this confidence? Do you fear the love of God? Do you fear that God isn't real, the Bible isn't real, all of these things? Listen, all you have to do is look to Bethlehem. And we'll look at this more tonight. And you can see there the child born in the most possible extraordinary circumstances. Well attested to and well proven to be fact. That alone should settle the lack of confidence, the lack of joy, and the lack of unthankfulness. Because how can you question the love of God when he sent his son to be so humiliated and the son was willing to come so that you might be saved? Oh, we have a great God. We have a great salvation. Is it any wonder then Paul was thankful and joyful and confident because of who God is and what he's done for him? I just hope this morning that helps us to think right. Especially at this time of year, it's a wonderful excuse to think right as we consider what Jesus Christ has done for us. And I trust you're saved this morning. I trust this is not just a little story which you've grown up with, but this is real. This is something which has affected you and changed you. It should do. It's an incredible event.